The high priest stood up and said, "Do you not answer what it is these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his robes and said, "He blasphemed. What further need do we have of these witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. So what do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." They spit in his face. They blindfolded him. They beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hits you?" Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him to Pilate, the governor.
"Governor Pilate, let us discuss the business of the day."
"Very well, carry on."
"Beginning, we have good progress in Upper Jerusalem. The aqueducts are well underway."
"Excellent. Did we address that problem with the builders?"
"It has been addressed with Roman justice, of course." "However, there have been complaints over the taxation to finance this project."
"Ah, the peasants. They always complain about something, don't they?"
"Ave, the plebs always do." "Also, there is a message from your wife, if you would like to read it, sir."
Place it on the dais. I'll read it later."
"Yes, Dominus." "Also, the Pharisees have brought forth a Jew, one Jesus of Nazareth."
"Jesus, Jesus. Why does that sound familiar? Do we know him?"
"I believe I have heard the name before, sir. He does have quite the following amongst the common people. I think perhaps he is a healer."
"Interesting. Very well. Have them brought in."
"Bring them in." "Get him up on his feet."
"Well, gentlemen, to what do I owe the early morning entertainment?"
"Good morning, your highness. This man has been misleading our people. He's been forbidding us from paying taxes to Caesar. He says he's the Messiah. He says he's the law of Moses. He says he's the Christ. He says he's a king."
"And is this true? Are you, in fact, king of the Jews?"
"It is, as you say."
You see.
"Blasphemy!"
"This reprehensible human being has the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to claim that he can forgive sins, something only the Almighty God can do."
"He heals on our Sabbath, blasphemy over and over. He says he's going to tear down our temple and rebuild it in 3 days."
"All I'm hearing are a large pile of religious matters. See to him yourselves."
"We can't. We don't have a law that can put him to death."
"He's trying to rile the people up into riots against Caesar. This man cannot be allowed to continue."
"Any friend of Jesus is no friend of Caesar."
"Well, Jesus, you've heard their accusations. What have you to say for yourself?" "Nothing? Does this man not know who I am? Do you not realize I have all the authority here?"
"You have no authority unless it comes from above."
"Do you hear this?
Blasphemy.
A rankling prophet and disgruntled priest. What am I to do with the lot of you people?"
Forgive the interruption, Governor, but...
What?
The message from your wife is still unread.
Excuse me, gentlemen, I have something more important to do.
Have nothing to do with that innocent man. For last night in a dream, I suffered greatly because of him.
So now my wife knows of this Jesus as well. Curious. Curious indeed. But what shall I do with him?
Again, if I may, Governor.
What?
A solution. It is tradition that with the upcoming feast, we release one of the Jews to their own people.
That's right. Tell me, the name of the other one.
An insurrectionist, I believe, by the name of Barabbas.
Yes, the human trash. Have him brought in.
Yes. Bring forth Barabbas.
Remind me again, what were his crimes?
Insurrection and murder.
Yes. You'll do nicely. I have a plan. My good people! You know that it is our custom on these feast days that we return to you one of your own. One lost lamb who you would have spared from the cruelty of Roman justice. One who you claim we should show mercy. I offer you, each and every one, a unique and rare treat. For today, I will give you, the people, this one chance to weigh in on my decision. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, would you have me release to you Barabbas? Or shall I release your Jesus?
This man goes against everything we stand for. It will pay off for all of us if we choose Barabbas!
Barabbas. Yes.
Set. Barabbas. Barabbas.
Barabbas.
Barabbas.
Barabbas. We want Barabbas.
Yes.
Release Barabbas.
Hear them.
Give us Barabbas.
Listen to the people.
Release Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us
Barabbas. Give the people what they want.
Give us Barabbas.
Silence. Very well. The people have spoken. But I will have you know, in him I find no evil whatsoever. So then, what should we do with this Jesus?
Crucify him!
Crucify him!
Crucify
him!
Crucify Jesus!
Crucify
him! Crucify Jesus!
Crucify
him! Crucify Jesus! Crucify him! Crucify Jesus! Crucify him! Crucify
Silence!
Let it be known, I wash my hands of this man's blood.
His blood shall be on all of us and on our children!
Barabbas is to be released.
I said released!
How are you worse than me? You fools! You have no idea what you've done. Have Jesus taken away to be crucified. But first, have him scourged in accordance with our customs.
Do as he says, men.
When you really truly see, I mean, just the sheer hatred for Jesus. I mean, they just hated Jesus. He healed. He raised the dead. He had compassion. He had mercy. But they just hated Jesus. They hated that Jesus came and broke the rules. They hated that Jesus came and got the attention. They hated that Jesus claimed to be a king. Like, they hated Jesus. They hated him with such a passion that they just did all of this. This is a true story. What you see is what really, truly happened, that there was this crowd of just people, most likely people who knew people who've been healed, who knew people who've been delivered, who knew people that their demonic activity in their lives and unclean spirits were released by Jesus, but there was such a hatred that grew. The Bible says that they had to persuade the crowd to kill Jesus. And there was this riotous-like environment just to go after Jesus, release Barabbas, and crucify Jesus. Man, when you go through this true story, you begin to see there's people who actually thought that they were in control. There's people throughout this story that actually thought that they had authority. When Judas went and sold them for 30 pieces of silver, Judas, one of the 12, says, "I got this, guys." He goes into the chief priest and says, "Hey, I can deliver him to you. I'm your guy. I know that you're after him. I know that you're trying to trap him. I know that you're trying to catch him. And I know that you're trying to kill him. I'm your guy. I can do this for you." At that time, Judas actually thought that he was in charge. Judas thought that he had one up on Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then the high priest and the scribes are like, "Okay, this is our moment. This is their chance. This is what we get to do." And then you see Jesus goes to the garden. He begins to cry out to the Father. He says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Church, what is it? We're behind the scenes. There's all these things taking place. Behind the scenes, you've got Judas in the chambers of the chief priest selling Jesus. You've got the chief priest now going, "This is it. We got this now. We got our in." And where's Jesus during this? He's in the garden. And he's crying out to the Father. Because Jesus knows for the first time in all eternity past, there'll be a moment that fellowship with the Father is broken. Church, we can't fathom, man. We can't figure out eternity. We can't figure out forever behind. Like, you can't figure out that was forever in the past, forever. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. And Jesus knew there's a moment in time that fellowship would be broken. That my Father's going to have to pour out his wrath on me and forsake me and abandon me and punish me. And he's in the garden and he's begging the Father, saying, "Well, if you would, would you let this cup pass from me?" And then he simply gives us this beautiful picture of not what I will, but what you will. And then the next scene is you've got Jesus and Peter and John and James and the other disciples. They're starting to leave the garden, and all of a sudden, here comes Judas. Judas is like, here it is. I'm going to earn my cash. I'm going to earn my 30 pieces. I'm going to get it now. And behind him comes this, you've got the Roman soldiers, you've got the Jewish temple guard soldiers, and this is just a scene just to arrest one man. And this is a scene. And they're coming with clubs, and they're coming with swords, and they're coming with torches because it's at night. And they're coming in the dark of night to come arrest Jesus, and this is an army upon an army. And Jesus is like, listen, I'll let you know. I'm going to go up and give him a kiss. Again, here, who do you think is in charge right now? Like, you've got the chief priest. They're like, yes, this is it. Judas is going. You've got the army. They're going. They actually think that they're in control of this. They actually think that they have the authority in this. And you see this really incredible picture unfold. Well, Jesus once again gives us this serious picture of who's actually in charge. And here they go to arrest Jesus, and you've got Peter, and Peter had such a great relationship with Jesus, and yet Peter had his misses, man, and Jesus just told Peter just a short time ago, and say, listen, Peter, this is the deal. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter's like, ha, there's no way. I'm willing to go to jail for you, and I'm willing to die for you. There's no way I would deny you 3 times. I'm with you. Jesus, we're like this. We got this. And I believe that Peter proves that. Yet we know that he went through with the denial. But here we see where you've got Peter. Peter thinks that he's doing something for Jesus. When they come to arrest Jesus, you see Peter, he takes out his little dagger sword and he goes right after one of the slaves of the chief priest. They're like, this is a crazy, crazy scene. You need to see this. Jesus is leaving the garden with a few guys, and all of a sudden you got Judas. He's leading the charge with his whole army, the Roman army and the temple guard, and they're coming with swords and clubs and torches. And here you've got Peter going, I got this, Jesus. And you've got Peter going, like, Peter, what do you think you're going to do? You're a fisherman, bro. Like, you missed. I'm surprised you didn't go after Judas myself, but I'm just saying, like, when he sees Judas being betrayer, like, he's like, die, like, maybe he was going for Judas. I don't know. But the reality is, like, dude, stick with the fishing pole, right? Like, do what you got to do with your nets because you hit the ear. That's not going to do much damage if you're trying to protect Jesus against the whole army. They're really not afraid of your skill. Like, this is like, when you look at this, like, this is really what happened. And here Peter thinks that he's going to help the situation. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in the place, for all those who take the sword are perished by the sword. Do you not think, watch this, church, hear this. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put to my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Church, that's more than 72,000 angels. One legion is more than 6,000. So when you look at 72,000 angels, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, stop it. Put your sword away, Peter. Peter, you're not in control here. Peter, the guys with the clubs and the swords and the lanterns and Judas and the high priest, they're not in control here. Don't you know I could at once appeal to the Father, and he would send 72,000 angels. Church, in 2 Kings 19, you have one angel that takes out 185,000 soldiers. What do you think 72,000 angels would do? Every person there would be demanded to bow a knee before Jesus. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. He's like, Peter, stop. It has to happen this way. Church, when you understand that statement, it has to happen this way. Peter, what are you doing? Peter, you're not in control here. Peter, understand. If I just would call out to the Father, this thing would be over. And it could have been. He says, Peter, it has to happen this way. It has to happen this way. And then you see Jesus, he goes before Pilate, and then he goes before Herod, and then he goes before Pilate again, and this scene begins to unravel. Where you've got Herod, you got Pilate who really says, listen, hey, I'm an authority here. Don't you realize I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? And then Jesus says, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. The only person who knew what was happening in this day was Jesus. The disciples had no idea what was happening. They lost control. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they thought they got him. They're like, oh, this is great. Could you imagine when Pilate says, listen, like, don't you know who I am? Jesus is like, really? Like, you have no authority unless given to you from above? Like, even in that statement, Jesus is like, I guess I'm the only one that knows what's really happening here. And then when he releases Barabbas and tells the guards to go take Jesus and have him scourged and have him crucified, like, the chief priests are like, yes! Like, now we've got him exactly where we want him. Like, they actually thought they had the victory. They thought they were in control. They thought they had Jesus right where they placed him. Right where they've been trying to get him to death for a long time. Now we put him right where we've wanted to put him. As if they were in control. And then Pilate gets to the crowd, and the crowd just goes crazy. The crowd just begins to lose control. The crowd actually thought they had a say in the matter. The crowd actually thought, like, oh, good, this is good, this is good, we're gonna kill Jesus. They actually thought they had a part of this show. But the only one who really knew what was happening was Jesus. Church, what is it? Truly, what is it to know? Wait a minute. Jesus, you knew exactly what was taking place? Like, Jesus, you knew what was going to happen? You knew right to the 30 pieces of silver? Prophesied. All of the sheep would be scattered? Prophesied. Right down to the hole in the garden? Like, okay, I'm not going to walk in disobedience? Isaiah 50, verse 5, prophesied. Like, all of it was prophesied. Jesus was the only one that knew what was happening and why it was happening. And he came to the point to be scourged. When Pilate said, have him scourged and then crucify him. The Roman soldiers would take Jesus out and they would strip him naked. No clothes, just naked. Tied him to about a 2-foot post through a metal ring and just hands had to be over his head and he had to lean over. And it said that it would be up to 2, maybe more, Roman centurion soldiers, which were the biggest and the baddest of the bunch. Each one would have a cat of nine tails, and it was this short wooden handle with these long leather pieces with either bone or sharp metal pieces and little rocks that every time they would come across that back and they would come across the back of the legs, it would wrap around the front of the legs, it would wrap around the chest, it would wrap around the back, it would go over the neck. And every time it was on purpose to remove skin, to remove clunks of skin. When you study this, it was horrendous. It was horrible. Many died even just through the whipping. And here you've got Jesus, and he's like, he's just standing there, and he's just taking it as he's silent before the shears, because he knows, he's the only one that knows, this is how it's got to be. This is what's got to happen. And he takes hit after hit after hit after hit. Each time ripping and tearing parts of the flesh. Many times bones would be exposed. Many times ribs would get caught in that and bones would be ripped out. It was gruesome. It was horrible. But church, for you and I, it was holy. And if you know Christ Jesus, it's the most beautiful work done for mankind. And Jesus stood there and he took the hit after hit. After hit. Jewish law was 40 minus 1, that was 39, because many times on that 40th lash, they would lose their life. Roman law was not so. It's believed that he was hit many times past 40. And then after the scourging, they took Jesus, put this crown of thorns on his head, anywhere between 2 to 5 inches on each thorn, which was razor sharp on the purpose of digging into the skull. The Bible says they just continued to hit him in the head with a little baseball bat, pounding that crown of thorns into his skull. Kept pushing him and beating him and punching him and spitting on him and mocking him. And then they brought him out to the cross. And when you understand crucifixion, it was an art. The Romans had it down to just specific pain and longevity of just extreme, excruciating pain. To prolong death in the most horrifying way. So they strip him naked again, opening up all of the wounds. His back is just literally in pieces. Pieces are missing. He is shredded from head to toe, literally shredded from head to toe. Pieces of skin missing. Possibly bones are exposed, and they hang him on a cross, and they put nails in his hands, and they put nails in his feet, and they put this cross bar up into a socket, and they put it into one that's in the ground. And when they did that, all of a sudden, his back goes up and down, up against this rough piece of lumber. And just to be able to breathe, he has to push up on his nail-filled feet. Like, he has to push up on that in order to take a breath. And then he'd go back down. And then he'd have to push back up to take a breath. Each time rubbing up and down on this wooden cross. And it's just, this is over and over. And then eventually he'd become so weak that both shoulders would come dislocated. And then his elbows would become dislocated. And then his wrist would become dislocated. It was gruesome. It was horrifying. But it was holy. And church, when you understand the reality of what this is for you and for me, the Bible says as he hung on that piece of wood, he was unrecognizable as a human being. That's how shredded Jesus was. Unrecognizable as a human being. The chief priest, yes, 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 we got him. Look at him. Ha! Come on, save yourself. Come down from the cross. You saved others, you can't even save yourself. You're a joke. You're a fake. You're a fraud. Ha, look at you now. The crowd would get into it. Passerby would just wag their heads at him and laugh at him and mock him. Ah, you say you're going to build a temple in 3 days. Please, look at you now. Church, this is what was happening while Jesus was just on the cross. Unrecognizable as a man. And yet he's the only one. Knew what was taking place. His disciples didn't get it. They were there, but they didn't get it. I believe Mary understood it. I believe she knew that he was the Savior. I believe she understood it. But when it comes to all those who actually thought they had authority, or everyone who actually thought that they had a place in this story, that we did this to Jesus, and then there's this beautiful thing that took place on the cross, and then we'll take our communion, and then we're going to worship, and we're going to sing. And church, what is it? What is it to really understand Jesus' beautiful statement? When Jesus just simply said, hey guys, listen, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom. Hey guys, I didn't come for you to serve me. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came so I could serve the world. I came yet to be a servant. And the way that I'm serving the world is that I'm going to give my life. And what happens when I give my life? That is the ransom. Ransom means payment. Church, it is amazing that this was the price that had to be paid for you and for me. And I beg you tonight, please never take it for granted. Know what this holiday means. Know what Good Friday looks like. Know what Jesus endured, because it was for you and it was for me. And this should never get old. This should never get old. Never take the beautiful, amazing, incredible, holy work of the cross. When everyone else thought they won, Jesus is like, no, actually, the victory is mine. Because tonight, when God's wrath is poured out on his son, the victory over sin took place for you and I. Church, somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, amen. Yes. And when we realize that sin has been dealt with once and for all because Jesus Christ came, put himself on a cross, he's the one that was in charge. He's the one that was in control. He understood what had to take place. Don't you know I could do this? I could come off the cross. But he just simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then there's this incredible picture of a criminal on his right and a criminal on his left. At first, they're both just crushing on Jesus. At first, they're both going after Jesus, insulting him. Come on, save yourself and us. But one of them had a turn. Something happened in his spirit that there was a shift. Maybe it was through Jesus' actions. Maybe it was through his silence. Maybe it was through the statements that he heard him make. Maybe he knew somebody that knew Jesus. Maybe he healed somebody in his family line. We have no idea. But one of the criminals who was hanging there, hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, like we deserve this. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized Jesus as the King. He recognized Jesus as the Christ. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus just simply said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Come on, bow your heads just for a moment, please. Do you know Jesus? Want to take communion? Just keep your head bowed. I got to ask you, man, do you know Jesus? Like, do you play games with Jesus? Like, truly, do you just play games? Do you understand truly what it means that Jesus took the hit for me? Do you understand what it simply means? That God so loved the world that he gave. This is how he gave. He put his one beloved son on a cross as the ultimate payment for our sin. As ugly and horrifying as that is, to me, it's beautiful. To me, it's personal. He did that because I needed saved. He did that because I needed the sin issue to be dealt with. And Jesus dealt with the sin issue. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says something amazing. It says, and it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to put his son to grief. It pleased the Lord. Church, how much does God truly love you? I mean, what is the depth of his love? Do you know the true depth of his love? Are you rooted and grounded in the love of God? To know he loved me that much that it actually pleased him to do that to his son. As payment for my wrong, I deserve that. I deserve that punishment. But he did that for me. Do you know Christ? Have you truly come born again? Do you know what it means to repent from sin and truly understand the beautiful work of the cross? If we didn't be saved from sin, Jesus would have never had to go through that. But everyone has sinned. And sin equals death. And Jesus dealt with the sin issue one time and for all. That we do have victory over sin. But you got to play a part in this to repent from your sin and acknowledge Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He came to be the payment for your sin. He's the one who knew the purpose of his coming. He knew the purpose of his arrest. He knew the purpose of Pilate. He knew the purpose of the beatings. He knew the purpose of the scourging and the flogging and the pain and the hurt and the brokenness. He knew the purpose of the betrayal. Jesus knew it all. And he says, you're worth it. He says, Sean, you're worth it. I came to give my life for you, Sean. I came to give my life as a ransom. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, I beg you, tonight's your night, man. Come to Christ tonight. It's just a heart decision to say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross for my sins. I trust you. Jesus, I believe in you. And in this moment, I confess that you are my Lord. And Jesus, I surrender to you. Come on, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, would you please join me in just remembering the beautiful but yet horrific but yet holy work of the cross. Church, I do beg of you that it's just that you would never be one who takes it for granted, please. You never be one who just takes this for granted as, yeah, that's what Jesus did. No, that's what he did for you. Jesus put himself on a cross for you and for me. And you know what he says? He says, please remember it. Whenever you do this, remember it. Don't forget it. Go back and revisit what it took. Understand what it means to be payment. Understand what it means to be the ransom. Understand that Jesus did that for me. Jesus, I love you. Church, I'm telling you what, when you go through this, it charges me up. It says, hey, truly, Jesus, you did that for me. You're my king. I'm all in. Jesus, I love you. I will stand for you. God, I will be steadfast for you. God, I will stand firm. God, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. Like, church, what this has done for me, when I really understood this, man, something did in my spirit in a true, beautiful shift to say, God, I'm all in. Jesus, I will live for you, and I will stand for you, and I will not be ashamed of you, and I will stand firm on your word. At all costs, we stand on your word because, Jesus, you did this for me, and I have no fear because, Jesus, you didn't. And you gave your life for me. Church, what's this truly mean to you? Come on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup, he said, there's a new covenant in my blood. He says, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, dear Father, we love you so much. Jesus, thank you for the cross. We know what it took. We know your blood truly releases us from sin. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus, we are saved. Jesus, you are the ransom. Jesus, you paid the price. And tonight we know that we are free. We are free from sin. Jesus, thank you for the freedom. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Jesus, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And we honor you tonight. You are beautiful. Jesus, you are amazing. And we will be a people who will stand for you. We will be a people who are not ashamed of the gospel. We will be a people who are not ashamed of the truth, for this is what you did for us, and we will live for you. We want to make you proud of us. Jesus, you are our King, and there will be a day. Jesus, there will be a day that we kneel before you, and Jesus, we don't want to come up there with just shiny armor that didn't go to battle. Jesus, we want to go to battle for you and for truth and for people and for souls because, Jesus, you took the hit for us. Jesus, we love you. Let us worship you now. In Jesus' precious name. Come on, Believers Chapel, if we could just stand to our feet. Amen. I want us to worship and I want us to praise him. Amen. I want it to be from your heart and from your soul. And let it be a praise of a response, a true response of just truly how beautiful our